appreciate the presence of everyone who is here today. It's a joy to me to be able to stand before you to speak this morning. Brother Smith said I was supposed to be in West Virginia in a gospel meeting. I left Monday morning with all good intentions and got about 50 miles from where I was supposed to go and came to a high water sign. They're about 7 or 8 miles north of Kermit. So I turned around and went to Louisa, Kentucky, and was going to get a motel room, and they were all filled. I was about 30 miles from Sandy's grandfather, so I said, well, I'll go down there and spend the night. Drove down there and turned to go to his house, and it was backed up with water and couldn't get there, so I started to get a motel room and decided I'd call the fire department to see what was going on, and they said, you needn't plan on getting over there for Wednesday or Thursday. So I just turned around and came home. And we rescheduled the meeting for Labor Day weekend through the following Friday, the 27th through June the 1st. I'll be in West Virginia in that gospel meeting. Most of you know there was an announcement made last service or so that we'd be leaving about the 10th or the 17th of June. I wanted to make a couple of comments relative to our plans. One of the things that I wanted to mention is that we will be leaving about that time, and I do have plans to continue the work of preaching as much as I can. I'm looking forward to the time when I will be able to be preaching again on a regular basis. I don't think I'm too sick to preach. Somebody asked me the other day how I was feeling and got the impression I'd been sick, too sick to preach, and that's not been the case. And I don't plan to run a bookstore. We've got a bookstore manager there. I continue to plan to edit the Guardian of Truth and preach as much as I possibly can. As a matter of fact, next Sunday I'll be in Bowling Green area, and I'll be talking with the congregation there about the possibility of working in the pulpit with them. And so we'll be leaving about that time. Another thing that some might not be aware of is that Sister Dorothy Cault, who has been working with me as a secretary for several years now, will also be moving to Bowling Green about the same time. And so you might want to take notice of her impending move as well. I understand her plans are for Marta to continue her last year of school here, and Leanne's going to be a mother to her, I understand. I'm anxious to see how that's going to work out. I just see Leanne say, Marta, make the bed, or clean the dishes up. We're going to see how that works out. But at any rate, Dorothy will be moving to Bowling Green with me and with us, and we'll be working with the foundation there as well. I want to also file a reverse discrimination petition. Brother Nash was here. Everybody amen. They don't amen when Weldon and I preach. They got all these lawsuits in court of reverse discrimination. But while the black people were filing the lawsuits to get their rights respected, and maybe I need to file a reverse discrimination lawsuit that I get an amen said every once in a while.
Amen.
Well, maybe if I learn to preach like Brother Nash, I'll get some. I certainly enjoyed his lessons. They were easy to understand. And also, he made learning so much fun. I don't know any time that I've ever sat and listened to gospel preaching that was as enjoyable as it was during that week. And now I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides this, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. This passage has been a text that we've used to discuss several different ideas through the years. And I think it's an important text that all of us understand and come to appreciate, because it condemns the sinfulness of division. Here was a church that was torn apart by division, and largely it was related to an unlawful and unscriptural attention and preeminence given to preachers. Men came to hold such men in high esteem and soon began to follow these men rather than the Word of God. And some were saying, I have Paul, and I have Peter, and I have Apollos, and I have Christ. And the fault did not lie with Peter, Paul, Apollos, or Christ. Neither Paul nor Peter taught an allegiance to them personally. And most certainly, Christ was not on a par with Paul, Peter, or Apollos. But rather, what had happened, as Brother Blackaby mentioned a while ago, some of the ideas of that age filtered into the church, so that the allegiances that they were usually giving to philosophers like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, they gave to these respected gospel preachers and followings built up around them. And Paul says that this kind of division is not to be tolerated in the body of Christ. Contrary to what Paul taught, however, some in religious circles act as if division is not only to be tolerated, but to be commended. I read statements in denominational journals that talk about the good that has come from our present divided state. That the Methodists rival the Baptists, and the Baptists the Presbyterian, and the Presbyterian the Episcopalian. And by having this competitive spirit, more people have been won to Christ. Well, Jesus, of course, taught that just the opposite would happen. He said in John 17, 20 and 21, that the divisions among us would produce not belief in Christ, but infidelity. He prayed that the world, that the Christians might be one, in order that the world might believe that God had sent him. Others have thanked God for the various divisions in religious denominationalism, because it gives everybody a choice in religion. If you don't like what the Baptist Church has to offer, you can go over to the Methodist Church and see their package deal. And if you don't like it, go on down to the Presbyterian Church and the Episcopalian. And soon, out of the 1,200 groups that claim to be Christian, surely you can find one that fits you. That's just like going down a cafeteria line. I see this and I like it, and I see that and I don't want any of that old cauliflower and broccoli, so I'll pass that by. Give me some Jell-O and some strawberry pie down on the other end, and I'll just fill my tray just like I want it. And that's the way some people feel about religion. I'll go down the spectrum of what's there and I'll find one that fits me. But Paul said division is sinful. And we need to start out with an understanding that that is true. That religious division, as it exists in the United States today, is a sin and an affront against God Almighty. You notice how he worded this? I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And then in the next verse, he prayed that there not be contentions among them. And so long as there are contentions and divisions among us, God said sin exists. As you turn over into the third chapter, he describes this as being fleshly, so long as these divisions are there. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." And notice the division that was there. And Paul says it comes because there is envy, jealousy, strife, contention, and division. As long as there's that going on, there's sin involved. These are the very words that appear in Galatians 5, where Paul said that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he listed wrath, variance, strife, heresies, and such like things, and said, those who practice such things cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot be content with denominational division. We cannot be content in a religious world when one says, I am a Baptist, and another one says, I am a Methodist, and I'm a Presbyterian, and I'm an Episcopalian. That kind of division is sinful, God said. And if it was wrong to say, I am of Paul, you can rest assured it's equally wrong to say, I'm a Lutheran today. We've lost the value. Because of the division that there is among us, that unity would bring. David said, behold how good and pleasant it is for unity to be among God's people. You know, there are a lot of things that are good that aren't pleasant. And there are a lot of things that are pleasant that aren't good. But David said that unity in the church was both good and pleasant. I dearly love some things that aren't good for me. I know it's not good for me to sit down at night with a great big bottle of RC and popcorn or Coke and just sit there and be lazy and do nothing. It makes me fat. But it sure is good, isn't it? There are a lot of other things that are good for us that aren't pleasant. It's not pleasant to me to go out and jog, and the sweat be running down, and me coming in just a panting. But that's good for me. And it's not pleasant for me to go to a hospital and let someone like Julie stick a needle in my arm. But sometimes that's good for me. That's why it's such a beautiful thing that whenever David said unity exists, it is both good and pleasant. You want problems and heartache in a local church? Let division start showing its ugly head. And some of those that you think are so pious and so holy start saying some of the most cruel and hateful things about one another, and heartache, tears are the result of it. Many end up losing their faith because division exists. Brethren, we've got to have a commitment to one another. A commitment not to let division show itself, either in the religious world in general or at Knollwood. Anytime that a church is accomplishing a good work, Satan's going to stick his foot in the door anywhere he can get it. And one of the things that he'd like to do in sticking his foot in the door here is split this church wide open. That's one thing he'd like to do. If he can find some cause that would rally part of us over behind one thing and part of us over behind something else. One of us get a big group together and say, we're going to go off over here and do something else. Satan would have won the victory. We've got to have a commitment to unity. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice the statement there of the obligation to maintain unity. You work at keeping the unity of the Spirit. You work at maintaining a peaceful work among yourself. The attitude that if I don't get my way, I'm going to pick up my marbles and go home is unchristian. And it leads to division in the body of Christ. Paul said that division is sinful and will send people to hell. What then is the cure to division? It's not enough just for us to lament the fact that division exists. It seems to me that we have an obligation to look at what is its cure. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us the cure too. Notice the statement in verse 10 again. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There are three things that Paul said there had to be oneness in to avoid division. And one was that we all have to have the same mind. How is it that we who have such diverse cultures and backgrounds are going to come together with oneness of mind? Not all of us think alike. Not all of us dress alike. We don't look alike. How can we be alike? Well, Paul said, you've got to have the same mind. The mind that he was talking about is the mind that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:16. To have the mind of Christ. And that is to agree that we're going to walk according to the revelation that God has given to us. When all of us decide we're going to confine ourselves to what God has authorized in this book, we can have the same mind. I want you to notice the early church's commitment to having this mind. When those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost started working together in a church, Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here was the revelation that guided them. Apostolic doctrine. Whatever the apostles taught, that was going to be their guideline for them to follow. As we notice the statements in such passages as 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 38, Paul emphasized the need for men to abide in what he taught. He said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. And then he made this statement, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. The New American Standard Translation says of verse 38, if any man does not recognize this, do not recognize him. Why, here was apostolic doctrine. What I write to you is the commandment of God. And if a man won't abide in the commandment of God, don't you recognize him as a brother in Christ? Brethren, here is the mindset we must have. Whatever God has authorized in this book, that's what we'll go by, that's what we'll practice, that's what we'll teach. And if a man doesn't have that mind, don't have anything to do with that man. Now you see how you can have oneness of mind? We've said that through the years in some of our adages. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's a truly biblical concept. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 teaches as much. Give us book, chapter, and verse. As long as we're walking in book, chapter, and verse, we can be united. is when we step outside of book, chapter, and verse that division exists. Now notice the second thing that he said. He said we have to have the same judgment. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Well, that Paul emphasized the oneness that you should have. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you speak the same things. He goes on to say that they should be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Does that mean that every one of us is going to reach the same judgment on what car to buy? No, some of us came to the Ford, some a Chevrolet, some a Subaru, a Toyota, or something else. We didn't reach the same judgment, did we? What kind of judgments is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same judgments that are related to what the Scriptures teach on Revelation. And what this tells us is that this Bible that we can have not only can be understood, but that it can be understood alike by all of us. We can reach the same conclusion on what the Revelation said. Now, that's not hard for us to understand. We can go to such passages as the one in Ephesians 4, where Paul tells us the kind of life to live. And notice how we understand it alike. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, I read that and you read that, we understand it alike. We both understand that if a man gets mad and blows his stack and says a bunch of curse words, he's sinned in doing that. You see, we reach the same judgment about that, don't we? If somebody gets mad and pouts and goes off and withdraws himself for weeks at the time, days, or even hours at the time, he's letting the sun go down on his wrath, and that's wrong, isn't it? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand that which is good. I read that and I see a man must not be a thief. And we understand that right, don't we? Why? Because God's revelation guides us. We go to Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, strife, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, and so forth. Said those that do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I read that and I conclude if a man and a woman start shacking up with each other instead of getting married, they can't go to heaven when they die. We understand that right, don't we? Because that's what the Scripture says. We read about adultery, extramarital relationships. And God says that those that practice those cannot enter heaven. We can understand that right. And our pulpit can be united because we're all guided by the same revelation. You know, if that wasn't the truth, the other alternative you'd have is that the Bible speaks 100 different things on every subject. Does God preach on one page fornication's all right, on another page it's wrong, and on another page it's indifferent? That ought to be the case if we can't come to the same conclusion, wouldn't it? Rather, what it says is that we come to the same judgment because the revelation he's given us can be the same, can be understood and understood alike. Now notice the same next thing he said. He said, you speak the same thing. How about unity? What about to preach the same thing? Oh, we can no more understand the Bible alike than we can look alike. Paul said you could. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What are you going to speak about stealing? Are you going to preach the same thing Brother Johnson preaches about it? Are you going to say the same thing Brother Davis says about it? Are you going to say the same thing that the other person? Well, we're going to all say the same thing about it, aren't we? Why? Because we're all following the same revelation. That's how unity can be had and must be had. We must go back to the Bible, let it be our guide, and since the Bible teaches one thing on these subjects, if we'll confine ourselves to that Bible, we'll come to unity among ourselves. It's like a bunch of singers that get together. You know, if you let every one of us just pick out any song we want to, and start singing, we won't have anything going on. You let one back there pitch it, and another one back over here, and another one over here pitch it, you won't have anything but discord going. We all pick out a book. Somebody says turn to number 276. And we all got a sheet of music right there we're going to follow. When it says me, you're supposed to be on me. And the alto over here is supposed to be on sol. And the tenor is supposed to be on do, and the bass is supposed to be on low do. And we all hit our parts, we sound good together, don't we? Now you take the word of God. And whenever I pick it up and I want to know what the Bible say about Stephen, and I read what it says, and I preach what it says, and you read what it says, and you preach what it says, and somebody else reads it, and when we start together, we all speak the same thing, won't we? Because the Bible only teaches one thing on every subject. Problem is, brethren, is fellow back over here wants to go off his direction and step outside the Word. Somebody else wants to step off over here outside the Word, and we can't speak the same. Yesterday, I attended the wedding of Susan Beck. Brother Mike Grusham started off the wedding service by reading Ephesians 5. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The couple that was sitting right behind me, the wife whispered to her husband, I don't believe that. I felt like when they came down to the part about husbands love your wife, I started to turn around and say, I don't believe that. But do you see the smorgasbord approach? I go through the Bible, and if I read that and I like it, I put that in my pocket and take it home with me. And if I don't like it, I'm just going to leave it on the shelf and go down and find something I like. Now, brother, when that happens, we can't speak the same thing. We won't reach the same judgment, and we won't have the same mind. And the result will be, one will be saying, I'm a Baptist. And I'm a Methodist. I'm an Episcopalian. If we're going to be united and just be Christian, we're all going to have to say, I will submit my life to the revelation of God's Word, and then we'll spend our life trying to learn that revelation. Let me add this point, and the lesson's going to be yours. Brethren, this is why Bible class is so important. You know where we build unity? We build unity right here in Bible class, where we study the Word of God together and understand it alike. And whenever you don't study your Bible, don't spend any time discussing it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're just creating the ground for division to come later. That's why when we come together to study the Bible, it's important you be here and you bring your Bible and you pay attention to it, so that you can, number one, shape your life by it, understanding it alike, and then we can speak the same thing. Paul made reference to one of the most controversial things in this whole text when he talked about baptism. I don't know of anything that the religious world is more divided over. Those who are friends, Quakers, say there's not any such thing as water baptism, it's a spirit baptism. A lot of the religious world says that it is sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Some say that it is for babies and others for adults. Some say you're baptized in order to be saved, and others that you are baptized because you're already saved. But let's just go back to what the Bible says. Let it be our guide and our answer. And you know, this text even shows us what's it about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, now this I say unto you, that every one of you saith, I of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. If Christ divided, or was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Look at that statement. What did it take for a man to be of Paul? Well, two things were necessary. Paul had to be crucified for you. And secondly, you had to be baptized in the name of Paul. He said, what does it take to be of Apollos? If you want to go around calling yourself of Apollos, what does it take? Well, Apollos had to be crucified for you, and you'd be baptized in the name of Apollos. Now then we ask, what does it take to be of Christ? The reason this is not going to work is because Paul was not crucified for us. We were not baptized in the name of Paul. Apollos was not crucified for us. And we were not baptized in the name of Apollos. But what does it take to be of Christ? Well, Christ had to be crucified for us. And secondly, in order to be of Christ, we have to be baptized in his name. This is one of the texts that show us how we can be united. We can't be united like this, but if we'll go to the Bible, let it be our guide, teach what it says, and follow it like it says it, we can all preach the same thing and be united. Brethren, if you want to be of Christ, we invite you to join with us in being of Christ. We believe that Jesus shed his precious blood on Calvary in order that you and I might be redeemed from sin. On the basis of our faith in him, we have turned our back on sin, resolving in our heart to be guided by the revelation he's given to us. We have confessed the faith we have in his name. And we were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, in order that we might be not a Paul or an Apollos or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran, but in order to be of Christ and simply wear the name Christian. We'd like to encourage you to join with us in that platform of unity, whereby all of us can be saved, be united in our work together here on earth, and go to heaven when we die. If you'd like to join with us in this precious plea, won't you come today while we're standing, while we sing?